Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful gift that you gave fathers. We really appreciate all you dads out there. Appreciate moms and dads. I didn't get a chance to be here on the weekend that we had Mother's Day, but we certainly appreciate all of you. Looking forward to seeing you all at camp meeting next week. Those of you who can come, it's going to be nice to see Pastor Doug Batchelor there. By the way, I want to greet everybody here. Thank you for coming out. And those who are listening via radio, I want to welcome you also. Keep us in your prayers. They told us this past week, we haven't gone and checked, but they said that they started on our house, so we're hoping that they're still telling us August it's going to be done, but that's kind of doubtful. Probably more like September, but we're very anxious to move up here and be closer to the churches. Amen. Okay, thank you, Sheila. If you guys could do me a couple of favors, you know, these things are such a blessing, aren't they, in so many ways, these cell phones, and I got a couple of texts here while I was sitting here from the Irvington Church asking me a couple questions about if I knew where something was. But if you don't mind, put them on silent if you could. And if you could just kind of not be distracted by them. You know, when somebody's sitting there looking at their screen and doing stuff on their cell phone, it's really kind of distracting. Now, I know some of you are doing it in the Bible, and I go ahead, use that for the Bible verses. But you can tell when somebody's using it for the Bible or somebody's like watching YouTube clips or something like that. So in church, you know, if you can't hold off from watching a YouTube video or something like that or checking your Facebook, you know, why don't you just go out into the foyer and do it, and that way it's not distracting. Yes?
What if it's a biblical color?
Yeah. Yeah, if it's something related to the Bible or something like that, I trust you guys. But if you're, you know, otherwise, for me, it's distracting when I see people doing that. But okay, now, as you know, we're going through the book of Joshua. And tucked away in the book of Joshua is a very beautiful story. And I want to look at that with you. Perhaps you've overlooked at it, and if you have, I think you're going to learn some beautiful things from the Word of God. And as you can see, I've entitled it, Woodcutters and Water Boys. And I've got 4 points I want to share with you. First of all, because it's been a while since we've covered the book of Joshua, I'd like to just do a little brief review of kind of where we have, what we've covered. Secondly, we're going to talk about worn out clothes and moldy bread. So this group of people, they knew the jig was up for them. They saw Joshua, and Joshua's God was moving rapidly into the land of Canaan. They knew that they were going to die, and so they conjure up this scheme in order to save their lives. And it's actually kind of a beautiful story we'll look at. Thirdly, we're going to look at slavery in the Bible. You know, a lot of people have a problem with the Bible in a few places, and one of those areas is slavery. And we're going to look at the Bible. I think that you're going to kind of understand biblical slavery and what that was all about and how it's different than the slavery that we typically understand. And then lastly, we're going to look at surrender. The Gibeonites excel. So the Gibeonites were the ones who used that deceptive act, but let's see what happened to the Gibeonites later on after they surrendered to Joshua. Let me pray with you, and then we'll get started. Father, it's so good to be in your house on your Sabbath day and to open your word. And Lord, it's a very special time where you communicate to us. And so I pray, Father, that you'll help us put away the distractions of this world, and that you will speak directly to each person's soul here this morning. And guide and lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's do a little brief review of what we covered. Now, if you remember, Joshua has entered into the promised land with the Israelites, and they had miraculously conquered Jericho. And you can imagine how word spread, how these men went around the city 7 times, the walls fell, and they very easily took the city. Then they destroyed the men of Ai. And so fear spread throughout all of Canaan that we are next. And a group of people called the Gibeonites, they thought, you know what? We have to use deceptive means to live. And so the Bible says this, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they were extremely afraid. Now, for those of you who are map orientated, you can see Gibeon right there on the map. You can see how close it was to Jerusalem. So Joshua is moving this way, and they know that they are very close to next on his hit list, so to speak. So that brings us to point number 2, worn out clothes and moldy bread. So here's the idea that the Gibeonites came up with. The Gibeonites went to Joshua and pretended to be ambassadors and took old sackcloths on their donkeys and old wineskins, old patched sandals on their feet and old garments, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. So they wanted to give the idea that they were not local people. They wanted to give the idea that they came from a far country. Now, by the way, just kind of curious here, this has really not a whole lot to do with the sermon, but how many of you are okay with, it's like, say you have a slice of bread and you see a little mold growing on the corner of it, you just have no problem cutting up that corner and eating the rest of the bread. How many in here are okay with that? Okay? How many in here are not okay with that? About 50-50, that's the way it is. I'm that way. We were house-sitting one time for church members years ago, and there was a 95-year-old lady who was staying with them, and we kind of took care of her, and there was a tomato in the refrigerator, and Beatrice went to throw, and that tomato had some mold growing on the corner of it, a big old thing of mold, right? And so Beatrice went to throw it away, and this 95-year-old lady stopped her, said, no, don't, that's still good. Just cut that part off and eat it. Now, you, those of you who raised your hand earlier, you're still okay with that? Can I see your hands? Still, several of you are. Okay, you know, really, it's hard to argue with somebody who's 95 years old, right, and who's eating that way because, you know, she's 95 and I'm not, and she's probably ate that way her whole life. But that's not me. When I see something moldy and all that stuff, I throw it away. So they come with all these old clothes, with all these old garments. They come with moldy bread, and they're trying to make it look like they came from a long ways away. The Bible says, and said to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us. For we have heard of your God's fame and all that he did in Egypt. So it'd be like this, you know, if somebody, what's the nearest small town in Shelbyville? Rushville or more, wherever you guys say it, right? So it would be like people who lived there and they showed up at our church one day, but they said, no, we're from New York, right? So this is the idea that they gave to Joshua. Now, it was very difficult for Joshua to know because, you know, you think about it like sometimes on Sabbath morning, when somebody walks through the doors, right, and you're really excited because God is moving in mighty ways on men and women's lives. But sometimes people who walk through these doors on Sabbath morning have a different idea in mind. They want something. You understand what I'm saying here? And it's very difficult to know, you know, what type of person they really are. And so Joshua, it's one of the only two places in the Bible where Joshua actually had a slip up. And we looked at the other one when the story of Ai and Achan and all that. And this is the other one. Joshua is fooled by what they did. So Joshua then actually makes a covenant with them. But eventually, Joshua realizes they were lying, okay? Now, I'll tell you a quick story. One time in New Mexico, when I lived in New Mexico, we had a lot of people come in on Sabbath morning asking for money, pretty much almost every single week. And so it was very difficult. Well, one day, and so you kind of become like numb to it a little bit. And one day, this guy came in, and he was struggling with cocaine addiction, and so he was kind of trying to come off of cocaine. And he was kind of going through withdrawals and stuff like that. And, you know, I was trying to talk to him and encourage him. And he then asked me for some money. And I didn't know how to take that. Is this guy really interested in finding Jesus Christ? Or does he just want money from us? Well, it turned out he was legit. He actually continued with it. He stuck with it. He took Bible studies. And he was eventually baptized. It's really kind of a neat story. But it's very difficult to know, right? Who is a legit, really wants to follow the Lord, and who doesn't? Well, these people tricked Joshua. And so Joshua figures it out, and the Bible says this. Then Joshua spoke to them, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you when you dwell near us'? Now, therefore, none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." So Joshua doesn't kill them, but he makes them woodcutters and water carriers, okay? Now, it goes on. So they answered Joshua. Now, I like this right here because let me share with you, those of you who are parents, you probably can relate to this. There's been several times where maybe I saw Eden doing something that I didn't like, and I would, you know, say, you know, what are you doing, you know, type of thing. And then she explained to me her logic and her reasoning why she was doing what she was doing. And it kind of persuaded me, although I didn't still like kind of the end result, I understood why she did what she did. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here with kids? And so now they're going to tell Joshua why they did what they did. And you kind of, your heart goes out to them a little bit. So notice what the Bible says. So they answered Joshua, "Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord commanded to give you the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land. Therefore, we were very much afraid of our lives." Now, what do you think this did to Joshua's heart when he heard that? I think it softened him a little bit, right? And here's what they went on to say. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do. Now, you know, as this I shared with you, I think one of the very first sermons that we did, you know, Joshua is a type of Christ, right? So Joshua, the Hebrew name Joshua, is the Hebrew way to say the Greek name. What's the Greek way to say Joshua? Anybody remember? Jesus, okay? So it's just like John in English, Juan in Spanish. Joshua in Hebrew, Jesus in Greek. And so when the angel told Mary to name this child, God strategically picked that name. And so Joshua was a real person, but it's also a type of Christ. And so these people coming and surrendering to Joshua is also, I think there's some typology here. And here's my point. How many of us can truly say that when we surrender to Christ, our motives were 100% pure? I'll tell you, mine weren't. Now, some of you may have, right? And I'm sure that that's absolutely true, but mine were not pure. I was afraid to go to hell. I didn't really understand the character of God, but I did not want to be lost, and therefore I came to Christ, right? Now that was initially, but then as I grew in grace, then of course I fell in love with the Lord, and that's not my motivation anymore. But these people, even though they came to Joshua with bad motives, you're going to see what happened to them later on in the story, okay? So the Bible says this, so Joshua did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord. So let's go on to the third point now. I'm going to spend some time on this. See, people have a problem with this. They're like, what? Why would he make basically servants out of them or slaves out of them? And you see that in the Bible. So let's talk about the Bible in slavery. Well, first of all, as we know, slavery is a very sensitive issue here in the United States. As a matter of fact, probably everybody's in here. We were born into this country where, you know, over 160, 70 years ago, or more than that, this country practiced slavery. And so there's some very strong tension remaining from that, and you and I were born into that society. Now, as you probably are aware, most of the slave owners in the United States claimed to be Christians and used the Bible to justify slavery. And now, in just a moment, I'm going to talk about the difference between how they practice slavery and what the Bible says about it, okay? But they use verses like this to back up their idea of slavery. Here's Leviticus 25, it says this. And as for your male and female slaves whom you may have from the nations that were around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Now, by the way, something very important, they could not sell them to other nations. So once they came into the Israelite camps, the Israelites could not sell them to other people, right? They could sell them amongst each other, but not to other nations. Moreover, you may buy the children of the stranger who dwell among you and their families, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. So you can see how people would have a real issue with this, right? So let's talk about that. First of all, let me share with you about the Bible and slavery. The Bible is very clear that no race is superior to another. Can you say amen to that, everybody? As a matter of fact, that famous verse, Acts chapter 17, verse 26, says this. For from one man, he made how many nations, everybody? We are all related, okay? And just because people look different on the outside, we're all the same. There is no different outside of pigment in the skin, perhaps, right? And so we are all equal in God's eyes. Number two, now this is, I think, very interesting. I heard this not too long ago, maybe a year ago or so. If you look at the cross of Christ, you have all the sons of Noah represented. So Noah had three sons, right? Now, what was their names? Can you help me out? Shem, Ham, Japheth. Okay, so Ham, of course, were like the Africans. And Shem, what was that? That was like, you know, the Middle Eastern type people. And then Japheth was the Europeans, so to speak. That's kind of the different directions they went. So look at the cross of Christ. You have all three of the sons of Noah mentioned. Was Ham's descendants there? And how so? Remember the man who carried Jesus' cross? He was there, right? Then you have, of course, you had a lot of Jews there. You had Mary. You had John. They were there at the cross. So you have them there. And then how was Japheth's descendants there? The Roman centurion who received Christ there at the cross. So kind of interesting how that is, right? The Bible mentions three people kind of surrendering to Christ at the cross. And I don't think that's there by an accident. So you have the three sons of Noah. Then lastly, the Bible nowhere sanctions slavery that owners could get out of work. See, that's the slavery that was practiced in this country so that, hey, you work because I can sit in the shade and drink lemonade while you're out sweating. The Bible nowhere condones that type of, or nowhere accepts that type of slavery, all right? Now, let's look at five reasons people went into slavery in the Bible. First of all, somebody would go into slavery or servanthood if they got into debt. They couldn't pay it off. It became too much. They would simply just become that person's servant for a certain amount of years. And by the way, they were freed after a while or after they worked off the debt. Number two, now this was a lot of slaves, not only amongst Israelites, but all the nations around them. They got slaves through war. And of course, as it says here, this seems to be the primary source of slavery in the ancient Near East. And by the way, you know, on every continent, in history, slavery has been practiced. It, you know, people just don't want to work. In fact, you remember Adolf Hitler? I had a church member, and she was from Poland, and it was very interesting to talk to her. Of course, she was like a teenager when this happened, but the Nazis invaded Poland. You know what they were trying to do to the Polish people? They were making them slaves so that the Germans wouldn't have to work, and so that's what happened to her. And when the Americans came in and the Russians came in and they liberated the Polish people, they gave them guns and they said, here, go ahead, you can go do to your slave owner what you want. And a lot of them did kill them, right? And so it is a human problem because some human beings don't want to work, and that is not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about slavery. Now, some people went into slavery voluntarily because of poverty. But as I mentioned a moment ago, they were to serve for 6 years, but on the seventh year, they were free or a kinsman could pay off their debt. And some of these people chose to serve as servants or slaves for the rest of their lives. They just liked it. It was a good gig for them or whatever. And so they decided to continue on. But after a certain amount of time, they were to be set free. Now, number four, people went into slavery for stealing and they could not repay what they stole. They would go into slavery for that. And then number five, now this one is forbidden in the Bible. The Israelites never practiced this one right here. And that is stealing a kidnapped person for money. The Bible strictly forbids this form of slavery amongst Israel. And so in other words, what was practiced here in this country, you remember, they would go to Africa, they would get people off, you know, men and women off by themselves, and they would capture them, put them on a boat, and then bring them over to America or other places like that. That type of kidnapping is not condoned in the Bible. They did gather slaves through war, but not through kidnapping people. There's a big difference, I think, in my mind, honestly. Okay, so let me ask you this. Can you give me some examples in the Bible where people were made slaves?
Babylon
is a good one. So Daniel, in a sense, was a slave. Okay, what else?
Joseph
is the big one, right? His brothers practice a very cruel thing that the Bible forbids, that they kind of beat him up, and then they sold him into slavery. He was kind of kidnapped. Anybody else can think of one? Very good, Joy. A lot of people forget about her. Remember Naaman's servant? And remember he got sick and she was worried. She said, hey, there's a prophet in Israel who can probably help. We don't know her name, but she's the great hero of that story in 2 Kings chapter 5. Yes, she was a servant. She was an Israelite who was taken slave by the Assyrians. Anybody else think of one? I'm running out myself. Yeah.
Samson.
Okay, yeah, he became a slave, didn't he? Very good. Okay, so there are examples of it in the scripture. Now, here is very interesting, because the slaves in God's program were to be treated differently than what took place in the other nations. How are slaves to be treated in the Bible? Can you think of anything? Yes?
Well, they would be keeping the Sabbath
and the fourth commandment. That's a biggie. So start thinking about what was God's goal here in allowing the Israelites to have slaves. That's a big one, Joy. Right, and we'll go there in just a moment. First of all, the Bible tells us that the Israelites were not to make them serve with rigor. Okay, in fact, here's what the Bible says. And if a stranger dwells with you and in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, by the way, it says also in another place, actually in this spot right here, it says, you shall not make them serve with rigor. Okay? Now, here's a picture I took of myself in an Eden or Beatrice took it in an Egyptian museum. And this was a little area where they talked about slavery in Egypt. And it showed how slaves had to move these big blocks around and do backbreaking work. Now, I don't know what the toughest job you ever had was. I'll tell you, when I was a kid, maybe I told you the story already, but my dad used to make us shovel the snow. And in Minnesota, we'd have drifts this high. And, we had a long driveway, and about as long as this church is, from that to all the way to the back here. And when it would snow, my dad, when we were like teenagers, late teens, my dad got a snow blower. And, oh, that was such a relief, right? But he'd say, get the shovels and go snow. And it took us like 2 hours. And shoveling snow for 2 hours, I'll tell you, your muscles are so sore and your back is so sore. And we just had to do that for 2 hours, maybe like once every other week. Can you imagine having to work like that for 12 hours a day, every single day, and not getting a break? I mean, they work these people to death. And God told them, do not make your servants serve with rigor. You see the big difference there, everybody? Now, secondly, as Joy was saying, the slaves in Israel had special rights such as worship, and they were to be treated with respect. They always got the Sabbath off. Is that part of the commandment, yes or no? Right there in the fourth commandment, it says, your servants are not to work on that day. They could be punished by making them work. So they got all that day off. Now, it's quite different than a lot of other people. Now, notice this right here. And they also had all the feast days off. Now, you read there in Leviticus chapter 23, you read all these feast days that God's people kept throughout the year. And it says, no servile work shall be done. No servile work shall be done. The slaves got those feast days off also. Now, let me kind of back tell you what I'm saying here. I had a church member once down in New Mexico. He was a cowboy. And there was another lady who was worked at the post office. And he would always pick on her. And he'd say to her, you government workers, you just get way too much time off. You get days off practically all the time. You always kid her how much time government workers got off. I mean, they get off Flag Day and President's Day and all these days. I don't know if the Flag Day or not, but you understand. And he would ride her on that. Well, when you read the Bible in Leviticus chapter 23, and you see all the days throughout the year that the children of Israel got out of work, and it was kind of commanded on those feast days, you think to yourselves, how much work did they do throughout the year? I mean, they got so much time off on these feast days. The slaves got those days off also. So why was God doing that? If God didn't care about these people, why didn't he just have them working on those days while his people were resting? See, as Joy said, God's plan is bigger, and we're going to come to that in a moment. He is working on their hearts. He is trying to bring the gospel to them. All right? Now, when their time was done, and some of them had to serve like 4, 5, even 10 generations, okay? But when their time was done, they were to be given a certain amount of livestock to start their new life. Now, this is kind of interesting. You know, in this country, we really dropped the ball. You know, we the Civil War was an amazing thing. Never in the history that I know of planet Earth has one group of people fought to set another group of people free, right? And so a lot of people died during that Civil War. It's an amazing thing that this country did. I really do believe that. However, they made a huge mistake. And I think had Lincoln lived, it probably wouldn't have been that way. But what they should have done is they should have somehow helped them out of slavery, given them a piece of property. And in fact, there were plans to do that, and they all, I won't go into the history of it, but they actually failed. But in the Bible, when somebody was done with slavery, they actually got some provisions to start a new life, right? So you can see the biblical method compared to what was practiced in this country and countries around the world is quite different. All right, now here's the point here. What was the purpose of God enslaving these Canaanites? What was his goal? To make them work to death? What do you think his goal was? Why did he put the Gibeonites into servanthood? Yes. Yes, he was. Everybody see that? Here's the point. See, God is grafting them in. Sin had dehumanized them. God was rehabilitating them, all right? Now, let me give you a couple of examples here. Now, there is a couple presidents ago, President George Bush. I read his book, Decision Points. And you remember when after his presidency, there was a couple of things, you know, as all presidents do, they kind of have hot button topics. And of course, his big thing was the Iraq War, right? A lot of people blamed him for that, etc. And do you remember when the United States liberated Iraq? At first, you know, the people were tearing down statues of Saddam and all the images were going across the television. It's like, wow, these people are free. But what happened after the United States liberated Iraq? All pandemonium broke out. You know why? Because these people did not know how to act and react in a free society. They were so used to being controlled and dictated that as soon as they got freedom, so to speak, then this group rose up to power and this group tried to kill these, and they couldn't handle it. You see, here's the point. I think that this country has learned that when you go into a country like Iraq and you think you're going to make some changes, you've got to commit 100 years to that country. That's how off these people have been for years and years with dictatorships. They don't know what freedom is or how to handle it. And so you almost have to commit to 100 years to really instill inside of them how to live in a free society. And see, that's what God was doing. That's why when he would, you know, with like the Gibeonites, for example, you know, 3-4 generations it took to get that out of them, that awful control and dehumanizing sin that they were used to. But then eventually, after keeping all these Sabbaths, after going through all these feasts, after being treated with kindness and respect, a few generations, they became Israelites. They were grafted in. They were Israel, just like other people were Israel. Let me back this up with the Bible. Notice what it says here. This is a different group of people, but here's the principle. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter into the assembly of the Lord. So they weren't able to enter in right away because they couldn't control the freedoms, right? But over time, they were to enter in and to be full citizens. Everybody understand what I'm saying here? Give me something. Wiggle, wag your ear or something. All right. So they were allowed all the privileges of Israelites, which included being free. Now, as I said, there's one group of people in the Bible that says it wasn't until the 10th generation. But a lot of them were 3 or 4 generations, and they were ready for the freedoms and to be Israelites. Now, here is the goal of biblical slavery, and I'm almost done. Notice this verse. Now, in the New Testament, you have a beautiful book called the Book of Philemon. And why is that book in the Bible? Here's what happened. There is a slave by the name of Onesimus, and he runs away from his slave master, okay? Now, Paul has witnessed to the slave master, and the slave master is converted. Now, this slave runs off, and Paul meets him. I think it's in Rome. He has no idea who this guy is. Paul meets him, and Paul preaches the gospel to this slave, right? And now Paul is encouraging this fella, you need to go back to your slave owner. But that was, if you ran away like that, it was punishable by death in Rome. So Paul is writing a letter to this guy he knows, and he's saying, and this is what he says to him. He wants him to take him back and not to punish him. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, and that is to receive Christ, right? Because he did, he became a Christian. That you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved, what's that next word, everybody? Brother. That is the goal of servanthood in the Bible, to eventually accept somebody as a equal brother, okay? At first, they might not be able to handle it. It's like, you know, let me share one more story, because I just don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying here. It's a very sensitive issue. I shared this story a few weeks ago, I'll reiterate it. But my good pastor friend, and I won't name the country this time, but he was in this country, and a very third world, fourth world, fifth world country, a very bad country. And so he was there, and these kids were coming up to him, and they're like trying to grab at his pockets, and as he's walking down the street, they won't let him move. And he said he came to the place where they just wouldn't leave him alone, and over time, he just kind of became desensitized to it. So as he walked down the street, he said he had just no problem shoving kids out of his way. And he said that if these kids got him in the back alley, they'd have no problem killing him, okay? You see what I'm saying here? And so to take kids that have been so dehumanized like that and put them in a free society where they can run, you're going to cause absolute anarchy. But as they are in a system, a very structured system, as God had for the Israelites, over time, they would be educated and they would be accept the plan of salvation, and then they could be enter in. So what happened to these Gibeons after they surrendered to Joshua there? Okay, so the Bible says, and that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord. So by the way, what was the job that Joshua gave them? Who were they to work closely with? They were to work very closely with the priest. Now you think Joshua just thought to himself, man, I don't know of anything we can do. I guess just go work with them. Or do you think this was strategic? He had them strategically working with God's priest, right? So this really wasn't a curse, working closely with the sanctuary and the priest. And let me ask you this. Is carrying wood for the altar and bringing water to the sanctuary a curse, yes or no? I don't think so. And here, look at this verse right here. It says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You want me to put this in my little version? Not my version, but I'll give my little comment on it. Here's how I would say it. I would rather be a greeter in the Shelbyville church than the greatest athlete on the planet. I mean that with all my heart, right? Because there's so much peace and privilege from God when you serve in His house, from the smallest task to the greatest task. And God gave these people the opportunity to work very closely to the sanctuary. So what happened to them? What happened to the Gibeonites later on in the Bible? We'll notice some of these verses here. Here's 1 Chronicles 12, verse 4. David's mighty men. Now, how many mighty men did David have? Do you remember? I don't know. I think he had 30, didn't he? But by your lack of response, maybe I'm wrong. But anyways, this guy was in charge of them out of all of them. He was the head guy. He was David's right-hand man. Now remember, these guys took out, not David took out Goliath. There were other Goliaths like that. You read in the Bible, these guys take them out all the time. These are hardcore fighters for the Lord. Now here's the head of them. I don't even know how to pronounce his name. Ishmael. I'm sure they had a shorter version of that they called him. Like my last name is Frecking, but back home everybody calls me Freck. They probably called him Ish. Ish of Gibeon, a mighty man among the 30, a leader over the 30. Who was David's right-hand man? A Gibeonite. Now notice when Nehemiah built the wall. Remember when Nehemiah built that wall there in the Bible? Who was there helping him? That's what the Bible says here. And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, the men of Gibeon repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. 95 Gibeonites were there helping Nehemiah. Now, by the way, notice how much God loved these Gibeonite people. Remember how they came and surrendered? They had bad motives right away, but they had kind of the right idea. Well, God loved these people so much that before he set up the temple in Jerusalem, do you know where the ark rested for all those years? It rested in Gibeon. Isn't that so amazing that right here in this place, God decided that his ark would rest? As a matter of fact, when you read when Solomon, remember the famous story where Solomon goes to that high place and where is it at? He asks God for wisdom and God says, because you didn't ask for silver or gold, I'm going to give you great wisdom. That was in Gibeon that took place there. You know what it kind of reminds me of if you want to look at a little typology? Now, a little Bible quiz there here for you. For the first 1,000 years after Christ comes, the millennium, the Bible teaches that we're going to be way out there in outer space, right? But after the 1,000 years, where are we going to dwell for eternity? Now, we'll probably be able to travel, but where are we going to dwell for eternity? Okay, right here on the new earth. God's going to recreate it. The Bible's very clear on that, right? Now, but who else is going to dwell here on planet Earth with us through eternity? God himself is. The Bible says that wherever God's address is right now, he is going to transfer that address and he's going to dwell right here on planet Earth forever. Now you think to yourself, why wouldn't he want to be with angels who have never sinned? Why would he want to be like me? He knows what goes on through my mind throughout the week, right? But yet throughout eternity, he's going to be right near his people. Why? Because we have such a special connection with him. Because we've been bought, we've been redeemed. And the Gibeonites, very interesting. Here these people are, and God chooses them for his presence to dwell for many, many, many years. Last one, Ezra 8, verse 20. They're called this also in the Bible. And also of the Gibeonites, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Gibeonites. It's almost like they became equal with the priest. They became ministers themselves. So here's the point of the story. Well, sometimes we have selfish motives when we come to God. I'm guilty of that, many, many of them. But you know what? If we will surrender to God, what it is, He is going to make great things out of our lives. And I'll tell you, there's nobody in here who is a better expert on your life than God is, right? And so when you surrender it over to Him, you're actually doing yourself a huge favor. Can you say amen to that, everybody?
Amen.